This morning, my name is David Whitcup. I'm one of the pastors and around the globe or right here in this building. It's so great to be in worship today. Pastor Billy mentioned in his prayer about the seasons, and we just love the fall season, but around the church here, we love the season when we start talking about what it means to be a church and what it means exactly to be this church, right? What is the DNA that God has given us here at Thanksgiving that he came to establish right here at Thanksgiving? So every year we talk about it in the terms of choices that we make, right? You made a choice to be here. You made a choice to get online this morning. You made a choice to do anything you do every day. And we think it's just that important that we want to do this every year. So we talk about the five choices of Thanksgiving, okay? Now, I don't have to tell you, it's been a difficult season. It's been a difficult season for many of us, probably for all of us in some way, shape, or form. But Thanksgiving, each of you, all of you, have continued to be the church through these days. And I just want to say thank you. It's a noble calling. It's not easy to be the church. And I find you're doing the church when Pastor Billy or myself, we call people who are in crisis and they say, how are you doing? And they say, you know what, I'm doing really well. This is why. Because the people of God have been checking in on me. They've been calling me. They've been texting me. They've been bringing me meals. There's all sorts of things that we're going to talk about over the next 7 weeks to remember how God's been working amongst us, but also to envision what the next season might look like here at Thanksgiving. And I can't wait. I cannot wait until all of you feel comfortable that we can gather in the same space. There's just something about being together. And we love you. We love you online. We're so thankful that you are with us today. But on November 21st, after the culmination of our series, we're going to gather in the evening at 6 p.m. And our hope is that you've been listening, you've been participating over these 7 weeks, and you're going to say, yep, count me in. Count me in. I want to be all in on what God is doing here at Thanksgiving. Now, we've seen the Spirit of God at work through our church to reach a culture that's been saturated in fear and suspicion and division and injustice. And I was thinking about the words of the liturgy this morning and the hymns. I was thinking, what other place can you come and be reminded that you're part of something greater? The greatness of God, and you can do that together with the people of God. So we're going to do this every year. So I want to say to some of you, just as we begin, a word to some of you that have been lifelong members of a church or maybe longtime members of Thanksgiving. We're going to ask you to do this every year as well, because being part of a church is kind of like being part of a marriage. It's good every year to remember why you got married in the first place, those of you who are married. And maybe we're called to renew our vows because there is a tendency to drift. There is a tendency to forget. There is a tendency to lose passion. And there is a tendency to get discouraged from time to time. So we want to ask you, those of you who have been part of a church for a while or part of the Thanksgiving community for a while, we want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. Will you consider re-embracing and hearing the call again to follow Jesus, to regain maybe the passion that maybe has slipped a little bit in these last months or years? Will you guard against even the smallest amount of apathy creeping into your life, to do a heart check, to make sure that you aren't confusing your own personal mission with Jesus' mission, expecting Jesus to adopt your mission instead of the other way around? And that you would be dogged in your determination to receive God's grace daily, but then that your heart would beat fast for the things that made Jesus' heart beat fast. Okay? So that's many of you in this room we're asking those questions to. But for those of you who are new to a church, or even maybe new to Thanksgiving, we're going to ask you this season to say, thank you. Thank you, God, you've come to me in your grace. And now I'm going to explore what it means to commit to you and to a group of people called the church. We use a word called covenant. It's stronger than just relationship. It means that we bear one another's burdens, and we rejoice when we rejoice, and we suffer when we suffer, and we want to say we're going to do that together. So that's what November 21st is all about. Every week, we're going to be talking about November 21st, and our hope is that, again, you're going to be considering this. We've got all sorts of ways that you can be considering this throughout the week. but each weekend we're going to talk about one of these choices about being all in. Okay, so I want to do that just for a few minutes this morning. We won't do this every week. We won't go through all the five choices, but I want to set it up, and then we're going to talk about a particular choice this weekend, okay? So the first one that we're going to talk about next week is called choosing community, okay? How many of you are part of a community, right? Everybody should raise their hand, right? But we're not talking about just being part of a community. We're talking about really being engaged in community, of experience, real friendship, real growth, real impact is what we like to say around here. But the reality is that God has not called us to do this as a solo act, this thing called life. Even in the very first pages of Genesis, he says it is not good for us to be alone, right? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I don't want to be alone. I get lonely sometimes. I need people in my life to say, me too, or I'm struggling too, or great job, or attaboy. We all need people in our life to do that, right? It's no mistake that God came to us in community, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God lives in community. And so we invite you into life groups, right? Real friends, real growth, real impact. That's what can be a part of that. So if you're not part of a life group, we're going to ask you to consider that, okay? But what I love, one of the announcements that Pastor Billy mentioned earlier, there's a life group that said, you know what? We miss people around here. We miss people. And we want to do a trunk or treat where, like, the whole congregation would show up and they would bring their kids and we could have some fellowship and enjoy together and learn together, whether you're age or stage or kids or no kids. We want to do that. And so this life group is doing all of that themselves. So come and join us for some community that night. Next week, we're going to talk about choosing to serve. We had a great week during Serve Week. Anybody here participate in Serve Week? Okay? I know many of you, serving is just a part of your daily life, right? And we've heard some amazing stories. Pastor Billy shared with me just this week a couple of letters he'd received from some of the schools that we serve, from some of the principals, and said, what's up with you guys? We don't know churches like this that do things without an agenda other than loving and serving. And so we're going to re-invite you again to say, serving is just part of who we are here at Thanksgiving. We're going to say we want to choose to grow, right? Choose to grow. We're passionate about this. If you aren't growing, you're probably dying. It's the truth. And what we've found over the course of many years is that when people sit in church week after week, year after year, and say, what are you going to do for me? They get a very critical spirit over time. But what we're going to celebrate on Reformation Day, which is an important day in the life of our church, we're going to celebrate that there was a monk who had lots of education. His name was Martin Luther. But we found out that God wasn't done with him yet. That God inspired him for this next season of life. And he could have never imagined that that next season of life would take the trajectory that it did. So we're going to engage you and say, there's opportunities to grow all over the place here at Thanksgiving. You know, I could list them all, and Pastor Billy will do that weekend, but you can see them on the sideboards. You can see them on your screen. We're just going to invite you into that, okay? Next one is choosing generosity. Choosing generosity. Money matters. How many of you that money matters to you? Okay? It does. We wouldn't go to work probably if we didn't get paid, would we? Yeah, it matters. You know what? It matters to God too. Jesus talked more about money and possessions than he did anything else in the scriptures. And you know what? We're going to talk about it too. I remember the very first money sermon I gave 24 years ago. I was out on the track running around at the Offutt Air Force Base, and a young person came up to me and said, I'm really offended the fact that you talked about money in church. They should never go together. And Pastor Glenn had taught me well, and he said, well, when Jesus stops talking about it, we'll stop talking about it too. So, but we believe money is not a very good master, but money is a great servant. And when we get money in the proper perspective, boy, the impact it can have, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our mission partners around the globe. And we're going to share stories of how your generosity is just helping to create justice, a just environment. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about what justice is? Justice is making things right. And justice is always about people, so therefore it's social, So we're into social justice around here, and we're going to reclaim that term. If that's a negative term for you, well, we're going to look at the scriptures and find out what real social justice is all about. Okay? So you're ready for these next 6 weeks? We are so excited about them. I hope you will be too. Okay? Today, we're going to talk about the choice I hadn't mentioned yet. It's our fifth choice. Oftentimes we talk about it, but it's called choosing one. And I want to start this way. I want you to think about, have you ever used the terminology, we just click? Have you ever heard that before? We just click. I want you to turn to somebody and say, we just click, okay? Or maybe say, you know, we don't really click all that well. We don't click all that well, right? But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, right? When we click, there's none of that awkwardness is there. It's just like we know how to talk and we know how to be in each other's presence. And Jesus had a special term for this. He called them persons of peace. He talks about it in the book of Matthew. He says this, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. What Jesus is saying parenthetically in this is this, God has put people in your lives that don't know Jesus that you're called to share Jesus with. You're called to point them in the direction of Jesus. You see, God sent Jesus into the world to save the whole world, but guess what? That's above your pay grade. You're not going to save the whole world. But God has strategically put one or two or three people right now. Oh, could they benefit from Jesus? Now, here's why we say it this way. Because if you tell me, if Rick says, you know, David, you should go save the whole world, I can kind of take a pass of that. I'm like, yeah, well, whatever. You know, I can preach, I can do this, I can do this. But when you say, how about Jim? You know what happens to me is I go, how do I pray for Jim? How do I look for opportunities to bring hope into Jim's life? How do I look for an opportunity to talk about the hope that I have in Jesus? Lord, would you help me with that? Would you give me an opportunity to that? Around here, we love 1 Corinthians 13:13. Anybody ever heard this read at a wedding? Right? And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. It's not really just a wedding text. We believe that God has uniquely given us this verse, that when we operate in the right way with this verse, good things begin to happen. But here's the deal. Sometimes we operate, we go, Don, are you saved? Are you going to go to heaven or hell? Right? And we don't even have a relationship. Don doesn't even know that I care about him. And so we start with faith and we go to hope and love. But the reality is, Paul's reminding us that we start with love. We love people right where they are. We don't judge them. We don't look at their behavior. We don't figure out ways to correct them and criticize them. But we just love them. We look for opportunities to bring hope into their lives. And then guess what God is always faithful to do? He gives us an opportunity to speak about the hope that we have in Jesus, about faith. And what we found around here is that when we do it that way, behavior almost always takes care of itself. But when you start with behavior, people aren't equipped to change. I can't change myself. Only God can change me. And so when Jesus enters the heart, he begins to bring the change. Okay, he begins to change. Now, we're kind of doing this in correlation with this series that we have so enjoyed called Unleashed. And we're calling this Unleashed for One today. Unleashed for One. And we're going to look at the only passage, really, that we haven't looked at over these last 5 and 6 weeks, the book of Philemon. You remember we've talked about Ephesians. We've talked about Philippians. We've talked about Colossians. Those are all letters that Paul wrote from a jail cell, but there's one more that we haven't covered, and it's called Philemon, okay? So I just want to give you a little bit of background on Philemon this morning. So we know that Philemon was written by Paul, right? He's this imprisoned guy who has this freedom that we talk about like no other. Everybody's like, Paul, you're in jail, but yet, man, the joy, the confidence that you have, I want some of that. And he's chosen one. He's actually chosen two in this story, but we're going to talk about both of them. But this man's name is Onesimus. Onesimus. And he was a slave in Roman times. And a little bit of a background, as he's writing this letter, we find out that it's a very personal letter, okay? I want you guys to make a commitment to me this morning, okay? How many of you would be willing to read the whole book of Philemon? Raise your hand. The whole book, okay? Now, for those of you who think, wow, you can't ask us to read a whole book, guess what? Philemon's only one chapter. It's only one chapter. It's one page in the Bible, okay? So how many of you might be willing to commit to reading that this week, okay? All right, then you can go to the party next Saturday that Billy was talking about and say, you know what? I read a whole book of the Bible this week. Aren't I spiritual? Aren't I great? Yeah, wouldn't that be fun to be able to say that? Okay, all right, but Paul's writing this letter to Philemon. It's a personal letter. It's not about theology. It's not about correcting church doctrine. Paul's kind of pouring out his heart here. So we're going to look at it this morning. Paul, Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, he writes this. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia and Archippus, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch the way that Paul refers to himself? How does he refer to himself? A prisoner. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't do that anywhere else in the letters. He doesn't start out going, I, Paul, am a prisoner. I wonder why he did that. Well, a couple things you might consider. First of all is this. Paul's saying, yeah, I might be in prison, but I'm not in prison to Rome, and I'm not in prison to these guards. The only person that really can lock me up and take me for his own is Jesus. So I just want you to know, everybody, that I'm only a prisoner to Jesus, and that's a good thing, Paul would say. But the other thing he's saying is this. We're going to talk about someone who's been a prisoner, someone who's been a slave, and I'm no better than him. I'm no worse than him. But we're going to talk about my buddy, my new buddy, Onesimus, Philemon. And I just want you to remember that I, too, am a prisoner. Okay, verse 4. And Molly read this part for you. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to stop there for a second. So Paul is writing to another believer. Now, here's what I want you to remember from this. Think about how Paul is treating a fellow believer. He doesn't go, well, you know, we disagree about a lot, and you need to let Onesimus go because I demand it, and I'm going to put this on social media because we're better divided than we are together. And I don't care if you're a fellow believer in Christ. I don't care what you call yourself. I'm this, and you're that, and we're going to be divided. Does that sound familiar at all to today? Yeah, that's exactly the way. Paul's giving this blueprint of how we can talk to one another in the church. And then he goes on to say, I pray, he's praying for him, that your partnership with us, he's reminding him all the good things that God's done through him in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing. We share, right? We share a lot more than what divides us. Your love, and then he's reminding him again what Philemon's done, has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. He's talking about unity. He's talking about partnership. He's talking about reminding Philemon all the good things that God has done through him. Now, the rest of the book, though, is an appeal. He's sort of setting up the conversation because he's going to have a difficult conversation with Philemon. And we can deduce from the scriptures that one of Philemon's slaves had run away. Okay? Now, back then, you're not even going to believe this stat. There's about 120 million people in the Roman Empire. About 60 million of them were enslaved. Can you believe that? Now, it wasn't slavery like you think about today in our American context. This was mostly debtor's slave, right? The Roman taxes were high. People couldn't pay them. Then you had to work off what you owed to one another. And so this man, Onesimus, finds himself imprisoned. He's a slave. And Philemon has nevertheless run away. Yeah, he probably took place in Colossae, right, the letter to the Colossians. But now he's run away to the big city, because what can you do in the big city? Hide, right? You can get lost. And it appears that Paul and Onesimus run into each other. Now, Paul was on house arrest, and so Onesimus comes by his way. Now, we don't know all the details, but what we probably can deduce is that Onesimus became a believer through the ministry of Paul. Paul thought of him as his one, and he began to pray for him. He began to care for him. he began to share the good news of the gospel, and we find out that Onesimus becomes a believer. Now in verse 12, Paul knew the law. He knew that he couldn't hold on to Onesimus because that would be breaking the law, and so he writes to Philemon, I've got your guy, and here's what he says. I'm sending him back, who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. In other words, this guy's been amazing to me. But I did not want to do anything without your consent because, right, he's a slave to Philemon. So that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. He's giving him the opportunity to make the right choice. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Here's the deal, Philemon. He doesn't have to be a slave forever. Better than a slave is a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but I know he's dear to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. Now, here's where Paul brings the challenge. Listen to this. Paul's so good at this. If you want a lesson in how to write about difficult topics or conversations or conflict, here he goes. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And then he goes above and beyond. If he's done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. He knows that he does. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand, which means with authority, with emphasis. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now, I love how Paul sometimes just throws those things in, right? It's like, hey, you know what? I'm actually the one that led you to Christ, so this would work out pretty good if you did this, okay? I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. I'm confident that you'll make the right choice. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Isn't that great? Now, I'm thinking about this. Here's Paul's, he's choosing one. It's Onesimus. Onesimus. You think about even how his name is spelled. It's got the word one in it. He's choosing Onesimus. But in reality, he's also choosing Philemon, even though he's already part of the faith. Now, I want to highlight a little bit of the pattern that Paul uses that we might be able to employ in our own lives. And I will say this. When we talk about choice, we chose those words very intentionally because choice is an action word. And as I'm going to quote somebody that you may recognize, this young man, Yoda, who said this, do or do not, there is no try. You don't drift into this kind of living. At some point you say, this is the way I want to live my life. And God, would you help me to honor you? I won't do it perfectly, but would you give me the grace to live this kind of life? So here's how we talk about it around here in choosing one. The first foundation of choosing one is this, is prayer. It's prayer, okay? We cannot underestimate the power of prayer. As we've quoted a great theologian in the past, prayer is not preparing us for the great work of God. Prayer, what? Is the great work of God. Paul begins each letter in the same fashion. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. So I want to ask you, are you praying for someone on a regular basis? You know, we can be famous as the people of God. I will admit, Pastor Billy and Anna probably don't do this, but there are times when I say that I'll pray and I forget, right? And so what I'm going to ask you to do right now is take out the little worksheet you received on the way in, okay? Take out that little worksheet. Everybody do it, please. It's this that important. Please take it out, okay? This is meant to be conversational, right? If we're going to learn, we're going to write, right? You'll see on that page an in category and an out category. What we're asking you to do today is begin to become intentional about this. Are there people within the Thanksgiving family, the Thanksgiving community, you said, you know, I haven't seen them in a while. I wonder how they're doing. I'm going to start praying for them. Maybe that God would give you one or two or three names while you're thinking about that, while you're saying, Lord, who is it that you wanted me to reach out to? And you begin to write those names down. And of course, on the right side of that, there's the out, right? People in your community, people that are your neighbors, people that you work with, you think, boy, they could really benefit from knowing the living God, of knowing that they're forgiven, that God has a purpose and plan, but they don't know Jesus today. And would you have the courage to begin to write those names down as God gives you those names? Something happens when we write things down that just doesn't happen when we say, yeah, I should probably do that someday, okay? So we're going to start in prayer. Lord, we pray for openness. We pray for guidance that you would lead us to the people, the persons of peace you have for us. Second one is care. We like these words because they rhyme, right? Prayer and care, okay? Care. Looking for opportunities to provide hope for people. God's putting all sorts of people in our midst today that need hope, including you, including me. I was told this about 2 weeks ago. A friend of mine shared an experience he had at a local restaurant, and he was sharing about the fact that he was eating with his family, and he noticed kind of an uproar a couple tables down at the restaurant. You know, and there weren't enough servers that night, and how many of you experienced the fact that most businesses don't have enough employees right now? And it's a little stressful on the staffs and the managers and those folks as well. And so they were sitting there eating the meal. All of a sudden, they heard yelling. And they kind of looked over. And what the best they could deduce was this, I don't even know if it was a family or just a couple, but he said, you know, they were berating the wait staff. Where's our food? Why wasn't it here on time? And, you know, what kind of service are you giving? And the young woman was trying to explain kind of all the situation. And they would have none of it. So the manager came over and just comped the meal for this family. Well, it was the same waitress that they had. So they invited her over and they began to talk to her. I was just so sorry. Just so sorry that you were treated like that. And, you know, is there anything we can do? Look, we're people of faith. Can we just pray for you right now? You're doing such a great job for us. And tipped her really well. Well, then the manager came by just a little bit later, and he said, I just want to thank you guys. You know, it's not easy right now. In fact, we've actually had people that come in the restaurant and do that very thing, knowing that I'll comp them their meal because they don't want to get the social media. You know, they don't want people to go out and say, don't eat at that restaurant, it's terrible. So it's just easier to pay the bill. But I just want to thank you for being the kind of people that you are. And I thought to myself, who would have ever guessed that a little bit of kindness and a little bit of care would be a major evangelism strategy that Jesus would use to change the world? It's so different right now. So I ask you, where could God use you to just care for someone? As you think about those people in your life that God is leading you to in prayer, how can you care for them? How can you send them a text? How can you send them a note? How can you bake something for them or bring a meal to somebody in your neighborhood that's brand new, that's looking for some kind of community, and that God would give you those opportunities? You know, there's never been a more important time for the people of God to act like the people of God. Because as we say, and we're going to say this till the cows come home, there's just some choices we have right now. We can ignore the world and say, "Ooh, it's bad out there. Let's huddle up. Let's take care of one another. Let's keep the world out." That's certainly a choice we can make. Or we can curse the world every chance we get. We're going to say, "No, you're doing it wrong." And we're mad at you, and we're mad at the world, and we're mad at everybody else. And that's a choice we can make. But we've decided we're not going to go that way as Thanksgiving. We're going to engage the world with love. And it's hard. It's hard because you're going to get criticized from the right and you're going to get criticized from the left because the messy middle is not where people want to be. And there were people in the Old Testament who got exiled to a place called Babylon, which was a hellish place. And they said, "Lord, when are you going to take us out of here?" And this is what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. Actually, you can start digging your gardens now. You might as well go ahead and get married and encourage your kids to get married because you're going to be here for a while. And then he said this, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Pray to the Lord for it because if it prospers, you too will prosper." We're making a bold bet that just as God acted in the past, he's going to act in the future. And the reality is, and I know what some of you mean when you say this, is, "Lord, I'm just ready to get out of here." It's not a very helpful mindset, because what you're saying is, it's just so bad down here, I just want to escape, right? What God is calling us to is to use our every waking breath for thy kingdom to come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we can live fully in this world to be ambassadors of God's love and grace. And then when God takes us home, we'll celebrate that too. But it's both and. It's not just about an evacuation strategy. It's about how to make this place more like the place that God desires it to be. And guess what his plan A is? You guys, it's us. Okay. Lastly, share. Prayer, care, share. Can you say it with me? Prayer, care, share. St. Augustine said, I was unable to look directly at the sun, but I was able to look at where the light fell. Ooh, is that good or what? Sometimes for folks out in the community, God is just too far out there for them. Like, I don't even know where to begin, but they can look at you and say, there's something different about you. Could you help me understand who this divine one is? Could you help me understand this concept of God? Could you help me understand who this Jesus is? Because we know faith is more caught than taught, right? But having said that, we should be ready to give a reason. And so Pastor Billy brought this in years ago, the six words that help us understand the gospel and to relate the gospel. And I just want to share those with you tonight, this morning. We want to give a reason for the hope that we have, and it's a beautiful explanation of the gospel, right? God created us to be with him. Right? That's a beautiful thought, right? That God created us to be in fellowship with him. But our sin, our brokenness, it separates us from God, and so we feel this disconnect, right? And we can try to just do that ourselves, but sins can't be removed by just simply good deeds. So God sent his son, and he paid the price for our sin and our brokenness. And he died and he rose again. And here's the good news. Everyone, can you say it with me? Everyone who trusts in him has eternal life. And here's the good news about eternal life. Life with God can start today and it'll last forever. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We're never done growing. This is not some gimmick. This is not some lofty ideal. It's the same heart that Paul had for Philemon and Onesimus that he gives us today. That he would leave a flock of 99 and go after the one. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the incredible trust you've given to us to be part of your seek and rescue team. And Lord, help us to just be mindful that we can't do that in our own strength. God, we're called to come and pray. Set ourselves before you to find out where we can care. And then you'll give us the words, Lord, as we learn how to share. So God, we just thank you for the heart of this church, that it's your heart. And please direct us, God, when we're off. That's why we confess our sins at the beginning of every service time together. Lord, we just sense that you're all over this today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.